We're going to be talking about marriage matters. It matters to God. If you haven't noticed, we're in a series of messages entitled Family Matters. If you're new to our church, we've been going through systematically some things about family. First, we talked about the family of God. Basically, you matter to God and that He wants you to be in His family. He wants to become not only Lord and Savior of your life, but Father. He wants to love you, to build you, to equip you. And despite any dumb thing you and I might have done, He is quick to forgive and wants to restore that relationship. And He still has a good plan for you and a great future and a great hope, no matter how much you and I mess it up. All of us mess it up. Look at your neighbor and said, you mess it up. Yeah, all of us messed up. All of us sinned. All of us have areas in our life where we didn't meet God's standard. There is no noses flared up in this church. There's no better Christians than other Christians. No, there's a family, and once you're in the family, you're in the family. The only prerequisite, I said that funny, you rascally webbit. The only prerequisite to be in the family is to admit you mess it up, and you can't do it on your own, and that you need Him, and He's quick to forgive and justify you and make you part of the family and adopt you as one of His own, no matter how much you're the redheaded stepchild. Okay? Doesn't matter. He wants to engraft you in. Then we talked to the men and we told them to man up. And really what we're dealing with is the God identity in a man. A man's identity is to protect and to provide. And so as a man, that's our responsibility. We should grow into full maturity in the Spirit of God and live under spiritual wisdom through the Bible as a relationship, as a son with God. Then I learn how to become the man He wants me to be, which would be to protect and provide for my family when that day arrives. And until then, I'm learning to exhibit those characteristics so one day when God does bring a woman into my life, I can be the kind of man that she needs me to be. Last week, my wife talked to the ladies and talked about I'm a lady. And so we've been dealing with first, the family of God, being in the family with God, then your role as a man, and then some issues as a woman, and now we're here on marriage. And I want you to understand we're doing this systematically because this is the way it's supposed to happen. You should first have a relationship with Jesus. You should secondly develop the skill set, whether you be a woman or a man, so that way when God does send a companion your way, you are ready, fully mature, and able to handle that relationship. And then you should get married. Now, some of us, a lot of us, I'm one of the people, did it backwards. I had a baby. Well, I didn't have a baby, but my wife had a baby. When she was a junior in high school, she got pregnant with our oldest son, Mekon, who was playing the drums today. And she got pregnant with him, and I was a second-year senior. We jumped out of the biblical order of what God wanted for our life. And I can just be honest with you, there's residue and there's some repercussions that came with that decision. And that doesn't mean God can't turn around for you because He still's got a good hope and a future for my family. And as you can see, we're fully together, fully growing in the things of God. My kids are growing up to be godly men, and I'm turning out to be one heck of a godly man. I might say so myself. I'm turning out. I'm a work in progress just like you. But my point is this, I did it wrong. But God can still recover if you choose to do it right. And so even though I'm describing to you the right order, I recognize that a lot of us didn't do it in the right order. Some of you got married before you fell in love with Jesus, and so your marriage suffered consequences because you didn't have the right mind going into the marriage. Some of you had kids out of the covenant of marriage, and now you got baby mama drama, baby daddy drama, and all the other kinds of stuff that comes with that, child support and who knows what else, because you jumped the wrong order. Some of you end up marrying someone who didn't know how to be a man, and so you're still raising a son in your marriage. And your marriage is suffering the consequences for that. So I understand that, but I also understand I have to give you the right order. Because some of you haven't started yet. And I want to help protect you so that way we're not just picking up the mess that we create, but we're now changing and making sure new legacies left out so that we can stop picking up messes and start building from glory to glory to glory. So wherever you're at today, I want to tell you that marriage matters to God. And some of you, you're going to have these views that come your way. I'm going to describe to you marriage from a biblical perspective. Someone say biblical. Biblical perspective. There will always be two types of perspective that will shape us. There will be a biblical perspective and a cultural perspective. That means what's happening on in our system, in our world, our society. That's one perspective. And then there's a biblical perspective. Plain terms, there's God's perspective and man's perspective. And when I talk about marriage from a biblical perspective, a lot of us might have emotions that might go against what the Bible says. Which, it's fair to have those emotions because we live in a fallen system. But the Bible talks very clear to us about us being Christians, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we willingly yield our rights, our emotions, and our beliefs over to His way and His thoughts for our life. And this isn't a chore. I don't do this begrudgingly like, oh, I can't believe God, you're making me do that. No. As I come into a relationship with Jesus, I understand how good He is, and so I willingly say, my way doesn't work. I want your way. Biblical perspective. So as a preacher, as a man of God, not just as a preacher, not just as a man of God, but as a son of God, I have to describe to us biblical perspective. And in the midst of that, you might feel emotions that might be contrary. You might not feel the same way about it. You might see different excuses of why some things could work, and I don't believe that's fair. It doesn't matter. You can still be wrong. God's way, for me, is the only way. And as a Christian, the stance we must take is God's, no matter how we feel about it. Let me give you some examples. There might be some people in your life that will come into your life that will hurt you and offend you. Maybe they'll say some negative things to you about you on your job. Maybe they lie to you about your boss. Now, a man's perspective is, mama said, knock you out. I'm going to knock you out. A man's perspective is, don't you dare, I'm going to fight you, I'm going to cuss you out. But a biblical perspective is, love your enemy. Forgive those that despitefully use you. See, what God says is different than sometimes how I feel. And let me give you another one. For instance, today, my wife started talking about tithing and offering. And so right then when she started talking about it, immediately, some of you emotionally said, giving money to the church? I ain't giving no money to the church. What, is the pastor going to buy a Mercedes with it? How do I know what's going to happen with the money? I can't believe they would invest 10%. Why 10%? That seems a little bit too much to me. That's ridiculous. I work hard for my money. I am not going to put in an offering plate. See, some of you, you're not going to say that right now, but you was feeling that. I felt that too. I felt that way too. What? It's a natural tendency because there's this thing called flesh and spirit which is constantly at war. And my flesh will always want me to deny what God's best is for my life. And so I will always, well, there was a time where I felt like, no way, uh-uh. I work 2 hours. This is my money. What you talking about? I ain't giving it to you, preacher. This is my money. Just so you know, I don't get the money. I don't even count the money. It goes in an account and it pays for the bills. But that's besides the point. The point is this. I felt all those emotions too. But the moment I said, I'm going to choose a biblical perspective over how I feel about it, all of a sudden, God has promoted me and blessed me financially far beyond my skill set. I was a second-year senior, but for whatever reason, God allowed my business to flourish while other businesses failed. For whatever reason, God sent customers my way where other barbershops were dying in their business. It wasn't because of how good I was. It was because of how obedient I was to God's word. And when I chose biblical perspective over my emotional cultural perspective, God put blessing and favor on my life. So I'm just trying to tell you that there's two ways to always look at things. There's a biblical perspective, which is God's way of doing things, and then there's a cultural, how I feel about it. And they're always at war. And so right now when we're talking about marriage, there's this war going on in our society right now about same-sex marriages and, well, can't this happen? And can't all those emotionally, we can feel like, well, I don't understand. It feels right. They're too nice people. But biblically, we have to take our thoughts captive and say, I can't do it based off how I feel. I have to do it based on what God says because I'm choosing to be in the family. Does that make sense? So I'm going to give you biblical perspective, whether you like it or not. At least you hear it. And I'm not going to do it to you rude or mad because it's not pick on people. It's let's align ourselves with what God wants. How many people want God's best for your life? I want God's best for my life. And the only way to do that is to align yourself to His way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Which means some of the ways that don't seem right to me are God's ways and they end in life. if there's a way that seems right to me that ends in death, then there's got to be a way that feels a little bit kind of wrong, but it ends in life. Tithing felt wrong, but it ended in life. Loving my enemy felt wrong, but it ended in life. Forgiving people felt wrong, but it ended in life. Taking risk and giving people second chances feels wrong, but the end result is life. See, marriage, if you're taking notes, you need to write this down. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. Not two women, not two men, not two men and one woman, not three women and one man. No threesomes, foursomes, fivesomes. No, it's one man and one woman. From a biblical perspective, from God's perspective, marriage is one man and one woman. See, the makeup of the opposite sexes are meant by design to complement and contrast each other perfectly. The makeup of a woman and the makeup of a man is built by design to contrast and complement perfectly. The way a woman thinks and her mannerisms and how she acts and the way she processes things and the way she distributes her gift and the DNA that's put inside of her is opposite than a man. And those two things come together and they weave together perfectly and contrast perfectly. It's almost as if God plays a great piano symphony when a man and a woman come together, because it's the abstract things about each other that brings completeness. Can a man exhibit some female mannerisms and tendencies? Yes. Can a woman exhibit some manly mannerisms and tendencies? Yes. But those two people can never come together and give what God intended. It can't happen. It's not, look, I'm telling you right now, yes, can you be a man and be physically attracted to a man? Absolutely. It's a real feeling, a real emotion. But guess what we do? We take our thoughts captive, and no differently than I don't cuss out my enemy. I choose to love my enemy. I don't act upon what I feel. It's the same thing I would tell a man who's married, that if he sees another hot lady, that he just doesn't jump in the bed with another lady because he feels like he should. See, you got to say, no, I'm taking my thoughts captive and I'm staying committed. This isn't a guy on guy, girl on girl. This is just sexual temptation. Yes, it's real. Yes, you can be a woman and be 100% attracted to another woman, but you have to understand that's not God's design or best for your life. And you got to take those thoughts captive and understand no differently than I'm not going to jump into bed with another woman that's not my wife. I cannot jump into bed with another man, or you being a woman can't jump into bed with another woman just because you feel like it. Think about that. Think about all the times you felt horny in your life. Now imagine if you just acted on every single one of those times. Think about that. You'd be nasty. Do you see what I'm saying? But you show spiritual maturity when you understand restraint. And just because I feel like it doesn't mean I have to do it. I understand it's real. I understand it's very real. I'm not going to minimize the culture, but I understand that God's got a better plan. And if we stick to the plan, we succeed. See, marriage is a covenant where the man accepts full responsibility to provide food, shelter, clothing for his wife, and promises to care for her emotional needs as well, see, from a biblical account, a man, when he accepted a wife as his own, he took full responsibility to take care of her physically, emotionally, and financially. He said, I will build the house, I will provide, I will protect, I will care for you emotionally and physically, and I will take full responsibility to it. So if we fail, I failed. See, you know what's interesting is a lot of men don't take that stance anymore. They don't get married with that intention. They don't step into a marriage going, you know what? I'm taking full responsibility from this day forth. to make sure your well-being is taken care of. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect. I'm going to give you emotional comfort. I'm going to take care of you physically, emotionally, and financially. No, that's not what our culture says. Our culture says, well, I just feel like you are fine, girl, and I just want to be with you. You is sexy, girl. I want you the rest of my life. Let me tell you something. Her sexiness will wear off. It will drip, drag, sag. She will get some stripes somewhere down the road like a tiger. And no matter how much you nip it and tuck it and pluck it, the neck and the hands don't lie. And I'm just telling you. And girls, some of you, oh, he got a nice car. That car will wear down. Oh, he is so fine and buff. When you turn 30, men, everything changes. You become unfashionable. You keep the same hairstyle for the rest of your life. Once you turn 30, that's what your hair is going to look like the rest of your life. I'm just saying. Whatever you do when you're 30, you're going to stick with that. Every family picture after that, say, comb over, you're just keeping a comb over. You know what I'm saying? And then you start inheriting extra space that you didn't. I'm just saying, don't marry for superficial reasons. Because they'll all fade away. Marriage is meant to be built on a covenant, and a covenant is simply a promise. It's a promise. Where the man says, I promise. For sickness and in health. For better and in worse. I promise. You know what's interesting? There's not too many men willing to take that promise. And as a woman in a marriage covenant relationship, the woman's responsibility, she would come to the marriage and she would yield her body physically over to her husband and then also say, I'm here to help you accomplish whatever God put in you. Women, did you know you were meant to be his helper? God, by design, created a man to lead, and you're supposed to come upon him and help him fulfill what God has for you and your family. And to yield your body over physically. Now, I'm not talking about you just some sex toy and you just do whatever I tell you. I'm not talking about that. But that's why there's a honeymoon after the wedding, because after there was a wedding and commitments and covenants were established, they would go sleep with each other. King James. They would go lay with each other. We all know what they was laying. And she would basically give her body saying, I am completely yours. And I'm here to help with whatever God put in you to build that. Now, how many people in the room got married with those intentions? Now, not too many hands going up. Women, you didn't step in there and go, here, I'm going to give my body to you and help you accomplish whatever you want to accomplish. No, you didn't say that. And men, you didn't say to go, girl, I'm signing a contract today. I'm going to protect. No, you felt the love, but ooh, you are so sexy. You are so fine. And we, girl, I just want to spend the rest of my life with you. And that's why over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Because love is based off a choice, not emotion. Real love is based off a choice, because emotion will flee and flutter and go away. Love is based off a choice. You choose to love when you don't feel like it. You choose to love when she gets 50 extra pounds. You choose to love when he starts growing facial hair and ear hair out his ear. You choose to love when times are bad. You choose to love when he's making good money, and you choose to love when the money's low. Love is a choice. And what's interesting is most people don't base love off a choice, and they never base marriage off a promise. See, the reason why marriage matters is because marriage is about a promise. And the last time I checked, promises matter. When your parents promised to show up for that recital, that game, and they didn't show up, didn't it matter? Or maybe they promised and they did come through. Didn't that matter? Or maybe you had a friend that promised, you know what, if you ever need me, I'm going to be there. And the one time you needed them, they weren't there. Didn't that matter? Or maybe the friend that said, I'll be there whenever you need me, and they actually were there when you needed them, didn't that promise matter? See, last time I checked, promises matter. Marriage matters. You see, marriage is preceded with the ceremony. And at this ceremony, two parties would come together and they would state their vows one to another in front of witnesses, in front of friends, family members, maybe even strangers, basically making a declaration before them and before God that I am going to do what I promised to do. The ceremony, biblically, was built on a promise. You know what the ceremony is built on now? How nice my dress is. How good the pictures are going to turn out. Where's the venue going to be? Oh, I need to have 8 groomsmen and 8 something, and I need to have all this. And no, we're not going with those colors. And until we have enough money to do this wedding, we're not getting married. And I've got to have the $15,000 ring. Let me tell you something. You ain't never getting that. It ain't coming. You know what I'm saying? And so we base marriage ceremonies off of production instead of promise. See, biblically, they would take these covenants that they would write up, they would sign their signature, and basically it's almost like the Declaration of Independence, where the founding fathers of our country, they wrote in ink, in pen, their name saying, I promise to uphold this Constitution for the rest of my life. I will fight and defend to keep these truths true. And it became resolute. Basically, we're not changing our mind. This is it. And as a marriage, when you come into a contract with the marriage, you are basically signing a resolute piece of paper that says, no matter what happens, I am promising to do what I promised to do. It doesn't matter if the economy changes. Doesn't matter if you physically change. Doesn't matter what changes in our life. I'm making a promise and I'm not backing down. See, today we prettified and let's just take a picture by the wedding license. And let's just put our rings by the piece of paper and we sign this piece of paper and send it into the state and then, oh, we're married now. No, marriage is a promise. Marriage about two people saying that failure is not an option. Divorce is not an option. We will work out our indifferences for the rest of our life. And some of you going, well, that doesn't apply to me because you don't understand the last two marriages I was in. Look, we're not here to bring up the past or talk about the failures. We're here to say today we can choose God's way and live it from this day on. Marriage is not just living together. See, marriage is a promise. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is responsibility. Marriage is really spelled W-O-R-K. Work. Marriage takes work. Marriage takes commitment. Marriage takes tenacity. Marriage takes not willing to give up. Marriage takes true love. Marriage takes true character, because you will only last based on what's inside of you. And if you don't possess those things, it will not work. Marriage is spelled W-O-R-K. It's work. And living together is not marriage. The Bible says in John chapter 4 that there's this lady at the well and Jesus goes up to her. They have this conversation and he basically tells this lady, go and get your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right. You've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with, you aren't married to. The man you're living with, you're not married to. See, you living together does not mean marriage. You know what living together means? I want all the full-time benefits of marriage on a part-time salary because I'm too scared to promise. Let me say that again because some of you don't like that. Living together says, I can't make a promise. It says, I'm looking for an opportunity for things to go bad so I can still get out of jail free. Living together says, well, I want to act like it until things go bad, then I can still go to my mama's house. Living together goes, well, let me just try to figure this thing out before I really want to commit. What? Are you smoking crack? So I'm supposed to let you have sex with me. We're supposed to have kids. We're supposed to share a financial account. We're supposed to get cell phones on the same plans for the next 5 years just to find out if you want to commit. Are you serious? You better slap yourself. Marriage is about a promise. And any man that can't make a promise, woman, you shouldn't be wasting your time with. Any woman that won't make a promise, you shouldn't be wasting your time with. Well, you know, you don't understand. We don't have enough married to get, we don't have no money to get married. We don't have the right dress to get married. We don't have any friends to get, man, shut up. Stop making excuses. What you're really saying is, I can't make the promise. I can't take full responsibility. Because if you understood what marriage was about, it's not about the dress. It's not about the people. It's not about the environment. It's about the promise, the commitment where man says, I promise from this day forward to take full responsibility. I'm a man's man, and I'm not going to let it just ride on the table. I'm not willing just to have a relationship with you with get out of jail free cards. No, divorce is not an option, and no matter what, I'm not leaving. I'm not going nowhere. I'm going to fight for this and give everything I got to it. That's what marriage is. And any woman that can't commit, well, I'm not too sure, I'm not ready yet. What she's saying, look, anybody that says they're not ready yet, let me tell you what they're saying. I'm still looking. Do you really want to live with someone who's still looking? This is real stuff. We don't like to deal with this. But anyone that doesn't want to get married and they have babies together, what they're really saying is I'm still looking. Or financially, you don't mean that much to me because if I marry you, you got bad credit, and now I'm going to have bad credit, so I don't want to marry you because I don't want your bad credit. Or you pay child support, and if I marry you, then they're going to take more taxes out of my... So financially, you don't mean that much to me. We don't like to talk about this, do we? But see, marriage matters. Because here's why marriage matters. Because it's the first promise. If you do it the right way, you're supposed to get married before you have kids. It's the first promise that you demonstrate to your children that we're going to stay committed. And it's a visual reminder to them that God will stay committed to them. And so if you don't make the commitment, if you don't make the promise, what you're telling your children is promises don't mean nothing. And what they grow up seeing, whether you like it or not, is, well, my dad left when it got tough. So, man, when I mess up, then God must leave me too. And that's why some of us got this church thing where if we don't come to church for 1 week, we really feel like God's mad at us and hates our guts. Or if we didn't read our Bible, we feel like God's mad at us. And if something wrong happened at work, God must really be mad at me. No, he's in a marriage with you. He's committed to you. He wants to work it out in you. But because you've had a poor image of what a marriage looks like, you don't understand that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's committed to finish the good work that he started in you. He is not an average man. He will stick it out with you, and he will take you back over and over and over, because he's committed to see you make it. If you can't make a promise, what you're saying is I'm not man enough to stand by my word, or I'm not woman enough to stand by my word. I know we don't like that kind of stuff because our culture tells us, well, we can do what married people do. We don't have to be married. Yeah, you don't have to make a promise. Can you have kids together? Can you live in the same house? Can you have sex? You can do all those things, but it means nothing without a promise. Because what that means is you want out. It's almost like you're looking for an opportunity to get out instead of looking at an opportunity to stay in. Marriage is, I'm making an opportunity to stay in. Not being married, you're looking for an opportunity to get out. It matters to God. Marriage does not happen just because we've been in a long-term relationship. I don't care what the government says, we've been together 10 years, just common law state, we married now. No, you ain't married. Until you make a promise before God and people, a commitment, you are not married. And if you are not married and you're living in those conditions, you are not going to reap all the promises that God has for you, because he cannot bless disobedience. Some of you need to hear this. God cannot bless disobedience. He can't. He blesses obedience. He cannot bless disobedience. So when we disobey, God's not going to bless us for that. And so when we're living in those conditions, no matter how much we want to come to church, you cannot be blessed in that kind of circumstance, because God does not bless disobedience. And when we don't do it his way, we're disobeying. I don't know about you, but didn't you raise your hand and say you want all that God has for you? The only way to get that is to obey. And I'm not talking, well, just get married and just obey them. We're going to get to that because some of you got the wrong perception. But let me just say this. Marriage is a promise, and we've got to keep some promises. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 so I can read some Bible for you. We're going to talk about Adam and Eve. I'm going to start in verse 4. And I'm going to skip around in chapter 2, just so you can get the gist of what I'm saying and give you some points real quick.
Verse 4 says this, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grain were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not sent any rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered the land. Then God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Okay, I'm going to skip forward to verse 18. In between there, God talks to man. He says, hey, look, I'm going to create all these trees and all this fruit for your enjoyment. Go ahead and eat from whichever one you want, except the one that's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that fruit, you will surely die. So he gives him this fair warning, but also gives him provision for every single thing else. He had tons of options. Just one option, don't do it. Okay? So here we are in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let me say that again. It's not good for man to be alone. You were built for relationship. You can die from loneliness. People die from being alone. Being alone caused depression. Depression caused reclusiveness, where you sit and don't want to go nowhere and don't want to do anything. You literally go mentally crazy inside your head, and you can kill yourself from being alone. It hurts being alone. Look, the reason why, because God built you for relationship and God wants you to be in relationship. There is a small percentage of people that God talks about that will be single their whole entire life, and they don't have no attraction to the same sex or the opposite sex, nobody. They're just made just to be single. It's the call that God has put on their life. Now, I don't know about you, I ain't that person. I like me, my woman, you know what I'm saying? It's not good for us to be alone. And that's why some of us have made all these decisions to try to find someone to help us not feel that loneliness. Some people have turned to same-sex relationships to feel that loneliness. Some people have sex outside the confines of marriage to feel that loneliness. Some of us have had children out of wedlock to fulfill that loneliness. We try all these different things. We go to the clubs, Halloween, Friday night, Saturday night, get drunk and loaded. Why? Because we're trying to fulfill, find a way to ease the loneliness. It's not good for us to be alone. When you're alone, you become your own God, and you'll stop shaping yourself to fit Him, and you'll shape Him to fit you. You will stop shaping yourself to fit Him, and you will shape Him to fit you. When you're by yourself, you'll make foolish decisions, and by yourself, you become self-absorbed and into yourself, and you are the only person right, and everyone else is wrong. That's why it's no good for you to be alone. You're built for relationship. Then it goes on to say, I will make a helper who is just right for him. Let me tell you something, men, you need some help. Now, ladies, we don't need a sergeant. We don't need a dictator. We need some help. Some of us didn't know we needed that much help. We need some help. Ladies, you're called to help. You're called to be a helper. And men, so you need some help fashionably. You need some help hygienically. And ladies, you need some help too. Because you guys are crazy. Someone needs to tell you to take your pill every night before you go to bed. You need some help. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose names for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. Now, let me just say something, okay? This is where I want to tell you that God did this by design. So God creates man and says he needs some help. So he creates all the wild animals, the fish, the birds, cows, monkeys, all that kind of stuff. And man, he's still not satisfied. Was he alone anymore with animals? No. He had his best friend, man's best friend, dog rolling around with him, had cows. He wasn't no longer alone. There was other things he could focus attention on. So his loneliness still wasn't filled by those things. And then he says he needs some help. Can the animals help him? Yeah. They can help him cultivate the ground. They can help him do chores. But they can't help him the way it was designed for him to be helped. And so even though he was no longer alone, and even though he had some help, it wasn't God's best for him. Are you catching this? And so this is what God does. He goes on in verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and closed up an opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed. See, Eve shows up all naked on the scene, and Adam's like, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, he's shouting, doing a dance of praise. His woman just showed up. He's like, oh my goodness, she is one bad mama. You sexy girl. Adam is having he's rejoicing in the garden. And then he goes on to this. He goes, this one is bad to the bone. No, it doesn't say that. It says, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh, and she will be called, whoa, man. Come on, somebody. And God created for Adam something that would not make him feel alone and would be the helpmate that he would need. He didn't create another man. Adam said, monkeys don't do it for me, cows don't do it for me, zebras don't do it for me, but Eve, she does it for me. Come on. You can try to fulfill your relationship but all the kinds of areas, but it will not satisfy because God intended it to happen one way. The relationship of the opposite sex, one man, one woman, marriage. Marriage is more than just a promise. Let me give you some points real quick and then we're done. Number one, you're no good on your own. You're no good on your own. I already described this. Marriage is vital. Marriage is great for you and for relationship. And I would challenge anyone that's a Christian man or a Christian woman that is fully mature in things of God to be seeking a relationship of the opposite sex if they have that desire and to get married. Why? Because you're no good on your own. You need someone to help you through life, to help you through difficult times. The Bible says, he that find a wife finds a good thing. It's a good thing for a man and woman to come together, and it's not something to avoid because statistics are sucky. Number two, you need some help. As a man or a woman, you need some help. And we said it jokingly, but we honestly do. You need some help because left to yourself, you will make more dumb choices than you know possible. Left to yourself, you will become so self-absorbed that you will be all into yourself and you won't have no character. You'll be all surface. You'll be the only one right. You need some help in your life. Number three, marriage is a great mirror. Marriage is a great mirror. Your spouse will reveal to you all the good in you and all the bad in you. It's a great mirror. It's a reflection. Your spouse is a reflection of who you are. And oftentimes marriages don't last that long because the spouse is reflecting all the negative qualities that you have and you can't take it. So you want to break the mirror and get out the house. See, they'll show you how lazy you really are. You didn't know you was that lazy, but that mirror will show you how lazy you really are. They'll show you how negative you really are. They'll also show you how encouraging you are. They'll also show you how helping you are. They'll also show you how generous and loving you are. A marriage should be a great reflection of each other. And God set it up that way because we needed someone to stand before us and tell us some things about our life that we didn't see, our blind spots. We needed a spouse to reflect those things. And if you do it the right way, you learn to grow and to be challenged and be changed instead of pointing finger at the mirror that's only reflecting you. And that's what we do. We come into a relationship and our marriage is crazy, and so we want to point fingers at the other person. I don't ever. And so we get mad at the reflection and don't recognize that the reflection is only revealing me. And if I look at this reflection properly, I can change. God will use that to help us change to become a better man or a better woman. Number four, marriage helps with sexual temptation. Now, this doesn't take away all sexual temptation, but it does help. The Bible says it is better for a man to get married than to burn with lust. Let me give you a disclaimer. You can still get married and burn with lust. If you don't man up and get some accountability in your life, you can still burn with lust if you don't deal with that issue before you get married. And I would encourage you that if you are burning with lust, that you need to figure that stuff out before you get married. Because you're just going to bring that into the relationship. It's not going to be any good. Marriage can help with sexual temptation. And here's what happens. If the woman is pulling her card on, well, you know, I ain't going to have sex with you because you didn't wash the dishes, you didn't take out the trash, I'm just cold-shouldering you and holding out because you just want to be stubborn, you are causing sexual temptation in your marriage. I'm just letting you know that. Sex in a marriage wasn't just created just for pleasure. It wasn't just created just for to procreate and have babies. It was also created for purity between one another. Because the Bible even says there are times to refrain from sexual intercourse with your spouse if you're dedicating yourself to fasting and prayer. But after that, you should come back together so the devil can't tempt you with sexual temptation. See, marriage is the boundary
where you can live out your sexual desires with one another so you're not tempted. It's the only place outside of that. It's called sexual immorality. Any kind of sex outside the covenant of guy-girl marriage is called sexual immorality. Fornication, adultery, pornography, masturbation, it all fits into that category. And if you're not careful, you will live a life full of sexual temptation because you cannot find a spouse to where you can fulfill each other's needs as God has created for you. And it doesn't take away all temptation, but it helps. Number five, marriage teaches forgiveness and grace. If you promise to keep your promise, it will teach you forgiveness and grace. Because you can't stay mad at your spouse for the next 20 years about something she did when you were 17. I don't know about you, men, but I don't like to go to bed with one eye open. Thinking she might stab me if I don't say I'm sorry. Marriage teaches you forgiveness because there's going to be times where there's going to be conflict. There's going to be times where your temper is going to be tested. There's going to be times where you just flat out make a poor decision. And the promise helps you learn forgiveness and grace. You're going to have to give grace to that spouse of yours if you're going to make it work. And you're going to have to learn how to forgive and exhibit forgiveness if you want to make it last and to be good. And if you don't, that's why marriages fail. Because people can't learn to forgive. People can't learn to have grace. You know, a lot of marriages would be saved if you would just say these words. I love you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I love you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? If you just learn to communicate that more often. I love you. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? It could change everything. But some of you won't exhibit forgiveness and grace, and your marriage will never work because you're too busy holding on to everything. But marriage, if you promise and you're committed till death do us part, it will teach you forgiveness and grace. And lastly, marriage builds character. Marriage builds character. You know, I first got married, I was a very, very self-absorbed person. I didn't want anyone to have any of my money. I was all about myself. What I do, when I do it, how I do it. I'm going to invite friends over to the house. I don't need to ask you. I'm going to play video games all day long, and I don't care what you're doing. And when I want to go play basketball or go anyone else, I'm not going to ask you. I'm just going to leave, and that's just the way it is. And when I'm home, I don't want to talk to you. I just want to sit and be in my own little world because I'm a barber, and I cut hair all day, and I've had 75 conversations. So when I come home, I don't want to talk anymore. I'm all talked out. Just let me sit here. Let me just watch TV. Let me get in my own little world. Let me just do what I want to do. I was very into myself. But then some things happened. I fell in love with Jesus, and I gave my life over to Christ. And in that process, God told me to reveal all the dumb things that I did. So I confessed to my wife all the things that I did, all the times I cheated, all the times I lied on her, all the way up until we got married. And then the process began to heal. And in that process, because I made a decision to stick to my promise, and she made a decision, because she could have said, she had every reason to go, get up out of here, you loser. Go back to your mama's house. You cheated on me. You lied to me. She had every reason, and it would have been perfectly okay. But she made a commitment. Before God and before people, not just to stick it out, but to work it out. And she said this, I remember the day where I told her after she slapped me, and after I was crying because I realized all the damage, and she looked at me with all that hurt in her eyes, pregnant with my second son, about 7 months pregnant. I remember going to the couch, and I was laying on the couch thinking, this is the last day I'm going to live in this house. And I remember laying on the couch, and my wife came out to me. She said this. She says, I love you, I forgive you, and we'll work this out. And I went back to my bed. I'd never slept on the couch a day in my life. And I went back to my bed, and I laid in that bed with my wife. And I remember holding her and just crying, and she was crying. And the next, it wasn't all lovey-dovey the next day. The next day, I came home to the exorcist. And then the next day, it was just please just kiss me because you haven't kissed me. And then the next day I try to give her a kiss. She's like, get away from me. You're nasty. You're ugly. I hate your guts. And that happened for like a year and a half. But guess what? In that time period, character was built in us. And can I say, because we stuck to our promise, I'm a different man. She's a different woman. I'm no longer self-absorbed. I love spending time with my wife. She is now my best friend. There is no person on the face of the planet I'd rather spend my time with. I'm not just saying that. I know some of you, oh yeah, right. No, honestly, I'd rather be at home and watch the game with her tonight. Oh, that sounds weird. I'd rather be at home watching the game with my wife tonight. So I'm making a sacrifice to hang out with you men, so you better show up. But what I'm telling you is this. Character was built, and when you can't keep a promise, you can't build character. It will show you how shallow you are because you're quick to jump out when it goes bad. You don't ever want to change. Submit yourself one to another to change who you are to help complement who they are. And when you can't make a promise, not only will forgiveness and grace not be exhibited in your life, but you will not build any character. None. Just because it gets tough, just because it gets hard, just because they change looks, just because they change shapes, just because the money goes low, just because whatever, whatever, throw it all in there. I can give you stat after stat after stat of marriages and marriages that have had some infidelity but worked it out statistically have longer marriages than people who run from conflict. Those people that get divorced in their first marriage have a higher percentage of getting divorced in their second marriages, and by their third marriage, there's a 75% chance that you'll end up divorced. Statistics that say if you get divorced and your kids are alive when you get divorced, they will naturally have a higher percentage rate of getting divorced when they're older. Because they don't understand what a promise is. It matters. So I'm going to give you three words of advice, and I'm done. Number one, just get married. Just get married. If you're a Christian man and you're dating a Christian woman and you're mature enough to say, I want God's will for my life and I'm going to commit to this promise, let me tell you something. Just get married. If you're living together and got kids together and been together for 7 years, just get married. Well, we can't afford it. We can't do that. No, just make a promise. Well, you know, that's crazy. You know what's crazy? Living together with the clause to get out. Just get married. Don't get all the full-time benefits on a part-time salary. Just get married. Well, you don't understand. You know, what if it doesn't work? Well, just, it's going to work because you're going to promise to make it work. Just get, now look, I'm talking to Christian people who've said, Jesus, take my life. And the other person has said, Jesus, take my life. Just get married. Well, we can't afford the just. You can't afford not to get married. Go to the courthouse. Go to Vegas. Call a pastor. Do it in your backyard. Just get married. There's a guy comes to our church. His name's Josh. His girlfriend at the time was named Kia, and she was 9 months pregnant. And she worked in our Sweet Life nursery area. And he works every Sunday up in our sound and media area. And they live together. They had a. She's definitely pregnant, so they're having sex together. One day, because at our church, we kind of let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. One day, he's sitting at the Brotherhood, and he says, I want to be a man of God. I want to do things the right way. This is 3-4 weeks ago. Baby can be born at any minute. He's like, I don't want that. I don't want my son. I want to be a man. I want to have. I want God to have all of my life. And he sat at this table. He goes, but I can't even afford the marriage license. Those guys at the table go, man, we'll buy the license for you. So his brothers bought the license for him. And he calls me up. He goes, hey, Pastor, I got a huge favor to ask you. Hey, can you marry me and Kia? Oh, yeah, sure, man. We do 3 months premarital. No. Like tomorrow. And just so you know, I highly recommend 3 months premarital counseling, because if you're going to spend the rest of your life with someone, you can take 3 months to figure out your stuff before you get married. But in this situation, I knew time was of the essence. And so I call him up 2 Mondays ago, and I say, hey, look. I said, what kind of wedding do you want to do, man? There's only going to be like 5 people there. We want to do it God's way. So I'm like, all right. So I come up on Monday. This is 11:30 Monday morning. All right. Hey, bro, can you do 6:30? 6:30 when? Tonight. Tonight. Yeah, 6:30 tonight. Can you meet me at the church at 6:30 tonight? Yeah, I'll be there. I pull into the church expecting 5 people to be here. There was like 60 people out in the parking lot. People got on the phone and said, so-and-so is going to get married. He's going to do the right thing. She didn't have a wedding dress. He didn't have a tuxedo. But one of the family members went and bought her a dress. And another family bought him a little tuxedo. And they got married right here in this church. And now they're married. Their baby's been born. But they're doing it God's way, because they understood it's more than just a show. It's about a promise. Just get married. Amber and Elijah, our youth pastors here at this church, they were coming to our church for months. And they came to our church looking for a church to get married in. And they were talking about May something, 25th or something. I don't know what the date was. I can't remember. But they had it. It was like 8 months down the road. And like 4 or 5 sermons into being at our church, they come to me and go, Pastor, we just need to get married. Our son's 7 years old. We just need to do it God's way. We need to get married. And I know our wedding's planned for May, but can you marry us like tomorrow? Who's going to be there? Oh, nobody. Just you, your wife, 2 witnesses. There's like 6 of us. Right here. Stage didn't look like this. The building didn't look like this. Right here. No wedding dress. Regular clothes. No special photography. No camera. But you can't take away the promise. They still had their wedding on May 25th or whatever the day was, and people came, and she got a dress, and she still did it. They still did a big thing. We still had it here. We still did the other one. But they wanted to be more right with God than put on a show for people. Another couple in our church, same kind of thing. They wanted to get married. They wanted to do it right. Amber let her wear the dress she wore in her wedding to her. And they got this guy's shirt and some slacks. We filmed it. There's 6, 7 people here. Just get married. Stop making excuses. Make a promise. Point number 2, don't get married. Don't get married. If you can't make a commitment, if you can't surrender your life to God, if you're in a relationship where you love Jesus and He don't get married. If you're passionate about living for God and your other person isn't passionate, don't get married. Well, we have a baby together. Don't get married. Don't do it. Because it's going to end in divorce. And divorce is going to hurt more than you breaking up. Don't get married. If you're a man in this building and you can't make a commitment that till death do us part, don't get married. If you can't provide and protect and make sure that you're going to care for her, if you're living at your mama's house and you expect her to be your mama, don't get married. If you can't surrender your life to Jesus and become the man or the woman that God designed you to be, for the love of God, don't get married. Don't do it. Don't do it.
Don't rush into it because of peer pressure. Don't get married. Don't do it because it's not just about a emotional high for 30 minutes at a wedding. No, no, no. It's more than just a celebration. It's a lifelong promise. Don't get. Look, your promise, if you get into a relationship where someone doesn't love Jesus and you do, you're promising to be at war. You're promising to have conflict. Don't get married. Don't get married. Don't get married. If you can't commit, if you are constantly looking at other women, don't get married. If you're constantly wanting to go out and still live your life, don't get married. If you can't choose to put that person's thoughts and agendas over yours, don't get married. If it's just because of how you feel and how pretty she is, don't get married. It's about a promise. And if you can't make a promise, don't get married. Marriage matters. It matters to God. He says this, it matters so much to him. This is what he says. Let no man separate what I've brought together. We play this game where in our culture, we can get divorced, doesn't matter, just we get it annulled. Oh, it's not a big deal. No, it's a big deal to God because marriage matters. Promises matter. Number three, just stay married. If you're married already, just stay married. If you have conflict in your marriage, just stay married. If you've been hurt and abused and ridiculed by your spouse, just stay married. Don't let divorce be an option in your family. Don't be talking about, well, I'm going to leave. I can do it without you. No, just stay married. Work it out. Build some character. Learn to forgive. Learn to show some grace. Just stay married. I know your mama might tell you better leave her, and such might tell you better leave. Just stay married. You made a covenant commitment between her and you and to God. Just stay married. Well, you don't understand. He cheated on me. If he asked forgiveness and has changed his ways, just stay married. She cheated on me. If she's asked for forgiveness and changed her ways, just stay married. Well, you don't understand. He's hurt me before. Just stay married. No one wins in divorce, people. You don't win. Your kids don't win. Your legacy doesn't win. Just stay. I know some of you right now, even in this room, your marriage, it's on its last leg. You're holding on for dear life. Let me just encourage you. Just stay married. Don't give up. Don't give in. Fight. Change. Become better. Submit one to another. Get counseling if you have to. Seek some spiritual advice if you have to. But just stay married. Pretty simple. Some of you, you need to hear the word of the Lord today and just get married. We should have at least 10, 15 people married by next week. I'm just being honest. Just get married. And keep a promise. Some of you, you really, I'm trying to put the brakes on you. Don't get married yet. At any time, don't. I'm trying to save you some hurt and some damage. Don't. Others of you, come on, work it out. Reconcile your differences. Stay married. After all, the greatest marriage you and I will ever know is our marriage with Christ. The Bible says in Revelations chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life come. Jesus wants to be fully married with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be looking for ways to promote you and to bless you. He will protect you and provide for you. And he will never turn his back on you. Some of you, that's the first step. Get married with him. Get married with him. If you can close your eyes and bow your heads, first and foremost, if that's you and you're saying, I need to come into that relationship with him, I need that. With every eye closed, every head bowed, will you just lift your hand? You're saying that.